heaven and how to get there.
This has been a dreary day in Nassau,
but I trust our hearts will be cheered as we take up this pleasant subject. Before we get into it, our brother Aubrey was speaking about nicknames, so I may as well tell you what mine is. I have met people at Spanish Wells, and everyone out there has a nickname, it seems. But anyway, I mentioned this morning how for 40 summers I have been going to Christian youth camps. And at some of these camps, all those who are on the staff are required to have a nickname. And so my nickname became Mr. Happy Rock. Instead of Gladstone, Happy Rock. And I actually get mail that way. Boys and girls in America and Canada, they don't know me by anything else, and the mail comes Mr. Happy Rock, Darien, Georgia. Very simple. Heaven. I've been thinking about it the last few days, and I find it a real source of blessing. Someone has said that some Christians are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. Well, I believe in being practical, but I do not believe in that statement. I believe that if we are heavenly minded, that we will be of some earthly use. I have found that as we think about the Father's house, that it's beneficial to the soul, and it's pleasing to the Father, I'm sure, and as a consequence, we are a blessing to others. Now, some people think of heaven as a country, and certainly it is good to think of it as Emmanuel's land. Some think of it as a paradise or a kingdom or a condition or a state. But I like to think of heaven as the Father's house or home. In fact, the best way to spell heaven is H-O-M-E. The moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we have a home in heaven. And when we leave this world, we arrive home. Now, before we turn to a few scriptures, I noticed in a Gallup poll or a survey of the American people a few years ago that 95% of the people believe that there is a heaven. Well, that sort of shocked me at first, but then as I thought it through, I saw that it must be so. And I'm sure that here in the Bahamas, 95% of the people believe that there is a heaven. And the reason for this is because God has put eternity or hereafter in the hearts of men. And wherever you go in this world, you find religious people and you find people who have a teaching about the hereafter. For example, the Muslims call it life in paradise. The Hindus call it the land of the blessed. The Japanese speak of the plain of high heaven, and the American Indians call it the happy hunting ground. But everywhere you go, all these religions speak of something better beyond death. But though so many people may believe there is a heaven, less than 10% seem to be sure of going there. And yet at the same time, we can be 100% sure. We don't have to have any doubt about it because of the eternal efficacy of the blood of Christ and the unfailing promise of God. God cannot lie, and He tells us that if we meet the conditions, we will be in heaven. No ifs, ands, and buts. Hallelujah. Now let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And read some familiar words there. These are troubled times, and there are many troubled hearts. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Right near the end of the Bible, the next to the last chapter, chapter 21. It says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Then in the last chapter, just verses 3, 4, and 5. Revelation 22, verse 3. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." I'd like to follow a very simple outline: where, what, well, I'll just spell it out a little better. Where is heaven? What is it like there? What will we do there? How long will it last, or when will it end? Who will be there? Why can we be there? And finally, how do we get there? First of all, where is heaven? Well, as far as the longitude and latitude in this universe is concerned, I do not know where heaven is. In fact, the scripture does not give us the exact location of heaven. It does tell us that the Son of God, the Son of Man, came down from heaven. And it tells us that He went back up to heaven. The scripture indicates that heaven is up. But you know, that sort of creates a problem in my poor mind, because if I'm down on the South Pole and I'm pointing up, I might be pointing in the opposite direction. Well, heaven is out there somewhere. It may be so vast that it may just surround this whole solar system. It is far,
beyond the gaze, beyond the reach of mortal man, out there beyond the starry heavens. A Russian cosmonaut went out into space a number of years ago. When he returned, he boldly asserted that he saw no God out there. He saw no heaven out there. The poor man, he went on a much longer journey not long after that, and he found out the truth. Yes, God has put it beyond the reach, beyond the gaze of mortal man. Far away, and yet it can be very close. We can be a breath away from heaven. We can be just a step away, because the Bible teaches that we can be, as soon as we are absent from the body, we are at home with the Lord. In other words, if we have our faith in Christ, when we die, we immediately go into His presence. Quite often, I have to take flights to different parts of the United States, and it seems that I always go through Atlanta. A few weeks ago, I went up to Pittsburgh, but I had to go through Atlanta. Earlier, I went up to Alaska and had to go through Atlanta. Washington, D.C., through Atlanta. And I'm so glad that when I go to heaven, I won't have to go through Atlanta. We're going to go direct, and we're going to go immediately. Now, our next point, what is heaven like? Well, here again, the Bible doesn't give us many details as to what heaven is like. There's something very obvious about it, something really wonderful that we should all understand, but it doesn't give us a lot of detail. And perhaps that's because our poor finite minds couldn't really take it in. For example, if you went down to South America, went into the Amazon jungle and started talking to people there who only know the jungle and the river and the hut and the dogs and the monkeys and the snakes and things like that, and you tried to tell them about life in the Bahamas or life in America, if you tried to tell them about our modern communication system whereby you can pick up a phone and in seconds be talking to someone thousands of miles away, if you tried to tell them about our transportation system where you get on an airplane and within a few hours you're thousands of miles away, or at least 1,000 anyway, you try to tell them about our modern technology in medicine or business, our computers and our copiers and so forth, they wouldn't know what it was all about. You couldn't tell them what it was like. And so I think the Spirit of God has, in a way, difficulty trying to tell us something of the beauties and the wonders and the splendors of heaven, because it's beyond our comprehension in our poor, finite state. But having said that, let me say that the things that mar this present scene are not going to be there. And the things that are going to be in the inferno realm are not going to be there. For example, negatively, it is the land of no more, someone has said. There's going to be no sinners in heaven. There's going to be no sin, no wickedness, no rebellion will ever start in heaven, no enemy will ever invade, no defilement will ever be found in heaven, no filth, evil will never raise its ugly head. You know, when I was first saved, I was back in the parachute troops in 1946, I used to wrestle with that problem. Am I saved forever? And then I used to think, what if I did get to heaven? And then after 1,000 years, I did something real bad and got evicted. Not just to trouble me. But then I found out that I had a perfect position before God. That believers are seen in all the acceptability of God's beloved Son. A perfect position. And then someday, praise God, we are going to know ultimate perfection. That is, we're going to be like God's beloved Son. We're going to have His moral and spiritual likeness. And praise God, it'll be impossible for us to ever sin in heaven. Is that going to be wonderful? We'll never grieve the Lord up there. Well, there's going to be no night there, as we saw. And no curse. No thirst. There's going to be no tears in heaven, for God shall wipe them all away. No death. It will be swallowed up in victory. No sorrow. No crying, we read. No pain. Won't even have a headache or a toothache in heaven. Never get sick. Never have accidents. There'll be no nurses, no doctors, no hospitals in heaven. I made that statement in Orlando, Florida one time, and there was a man sitting down there in about the fourth row, and he raised his eyebrows, and I recognized that he was a doctor and he was a Christian. So I had to clarify the statement. I said, there will be doctors and nurses in heaven, but their services will not be needed there. And then there will be no undertakers, there will be no death, no cemeteries, no clothes of mourning. And there will be, as we said this morning, there will be no war on earth in a future time, but that will be unheard of in heaven. No war, no strife. No bloodshed, no hatred. There's going to be no crime in heaven. You won't have bars on the windows or locks on the doors. There'll be no robberies, no crimes committed, no policemen, no jails, no prisons. And then, praise God, there's going to be no taxes in heaven. There's going to be no rent to pay, no utility bills. And there's going to be no loneliness and no weariness. Everything in heaven is going to be beautiful and splendid. The birds will never hush their singing, and the flowers will never lose their beauty. Now, I put that last statement in there for you to think about. Are there going to be birds in heaven? Are there going to be flowers in heaven? We don't know, but we do know it's going to be a place of indescribable beauty, a place of love and joy and peace. Now, what are we going to do in heaven? Some people think heaven is sitting on a cloud and playing on a harp. Well, it's going to be much more than that. First, well, I like to think of going of heaven as being something like going to a meeting here on earth. Now, that might shock you, but what do? When we come together, we worship. We worship the Lord. We come together and survey that wondrous cross at the Lord's Supper. We see the nail prints in the hands of our Savior, and we worship Him. And so when we get to heaven, we are going to worship. We're going to praise. We're going to adore and enjoy our God forever and ever. And that's going to be the great thing about heaven. The enjoyment of God. And I believe in heaven, everyone is going to be fully satisfied. But I believe there's going to be this difference. Everyone's cup is going to be full, but some are going to have larger cups than others. In other words, those who receive the greater reward. Those who have been faithful and devoted to the Lord on earth. They are going to have perhaps a greater capacity to enjoy and glorify God forever and ever. And that, beloved, is something to think about. Not only are we going to enjoy and worship God in heaven, but when we come together on earth, we fellowship. And I believe we're going to fellowship in heaven. We hold things in common. We share with one another. We talk about the Lord together. That's fellowship. Well, up there we're going to do that, I believe. But someone has written these words. To dwell with saints above, oh, that will be glory. To dwell with saints here below, that's a different story. In other words, we often have misunderstandings and friction, but praise God, none of that in heaven. Our fellowship is going to be sweet and perfect and 10,000 times better than it was on earth. What else do we do when we come together? We learn. I believe we're going to learn in heaven. Our minds are not going to be stagnant. We're going to learn about the wonders of creation and the wonders of redemption. And then I believe all the inexplicable things that happened on earth are going to be made known to us. And then another thing we have when we come together is service. And we're going to serve the Lord in heaven. We read that in Revelation 22. His servants shall serve him. We might go on missions all over the world. I mean, all over the universe for the Lord. And then another thing we have when we come together is singing. And I believe we're going to sing in heaven. I enjoyed the choir tonight. I once heard a 1,000-voice choir. Oh, that was thrilling. But think of it. When we get to heaven, there's going to be millions and millions of people in the choir. In fact, everyone saved by the grace of God is going to be in that choir. And we're not going to sing with rasping voice. We're not going to get out of tune. We're going to sing with perfect harmony. Heaven's national anthem. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we're going to make this whole universe re-echo the praises of our blessed Lord. Oh, isn't that going to be wonderful to hear? And we're going to be in that choir singing unto Him. And oh, He's so worthy of it all. Now our next point, when will it end? You know the answer to that? Never. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Heaven is a place of immortality. Sometimes when I'm driving through Georgia, I see old houses that were built in the last century falling apart into disrepair. Maybe a cemetery down the road where the people who once lived in that house are buried. But you know, the Father's house is never going to fall apart. And those who live in the Father's house are never going to grow old. We're not going to develop gray hair up there or wrinkles or get sick or die. It's going to be forever and ever. And I forgot to tell you this before, that when you get to heaven, you can throw away your eyeglasses and your false teeth and your canes and crutches and wheelchairs, because we won't need them up there. It's going to be a place of immortality. And it's going to go on forever and ever. What did David say? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Apostle Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What could be better than that? And next point, who will be there? Well, the Lord Himself and all the holy angels and all the saints of all the ages are going to be there. And you know, I believe everybody is going to know everybody in heaven. And I'm looking forward to meeting Moses and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Hannah and the saints of the New Testament days, Peter, James, and John, and Mary, and all the saints of the church age, men like David Livingston and Dwight L. Moody, and Fanny Crosby. We sang one of her hymns at the beginning. We're going to meet all these saints in heaven. And you know who else we're going to meet? Those loved ones who've gone on before. Those grandparents, or mothers, or fathers, those departed brothers and sisters and friends, and even children that have gone on before to heaven, we're going to meet them again. And you know, I didn't bring this out, but we're going to have new bodies in heaven. Bodies fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus. We won't look like Him. We'll bear some resemblance to the our earthly bodies, no doubt. But we're going to have bodies fitted and fashioned for the realms above, everlasting bodies. And you know what? It's hard for me to picture a spirit hugging a spirit. But I believe when we get to heaven with those new bodies, we're going to hug those loved ones that we said farewell to here on earth. That's very meaningful to me and to many of you here tonight. Just 18 months ago, my wife and I were deeply saddened when we suddenly lost a young son. We don't know why, an inexplicable thing. So much to live for, and he knew the Lord, and yet he's gone. But we know that someday we'll see him again. In fact, he requested some songs for his graveside service, and one of them was In the Sweet By and By. Who will be there? All the saints who have gone on before. And so now the question is, will you be there? Are you 100% sure of going to heaven? It's very important because there's another place besides heaven that people go to. I remember years ago preaching at Spanish Wells about heaven. And the men gathered in the back of the chapel, and I overheard some of them talking. And one of them said, oh, what will it be like to be there? And another one said, yes. And what will it be like not to be there? How sad to even think about it. Why can we go to heaven? Because God so loved that He gave His eternal Son to die even the death of the cross. Several years ago, when they had that big explosion over in Lebanon, when hundreds of Marines were
suddenly ushered into eternity. I had a son in the Marine Corps. In fact, the battalion he was in was on alert at that time, and they called them all out, and they said, all those who were volunteered to go to Lebanon, take one step forward. My son took a step forward. And they said, all right, you get a three-day pass, all you men who are volunteers, and then you're going to Lebanon. And so he came home. And then I took him back to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And I'll never forget that night as David walked over to his barracks in the night. I thought, will I see my son again? Will he be killed over there in the Middle East? There's not the same son that we lost last year. He survived. But in that moment, I realized how many mothers and fathers have felt when they gave their sons to conflict and never saw them again. And I realized, or I thought, of how the father gave his son to the great conflict at Calvary in order that we might be saved. And someone has said, the nails that pierced the Savior's hands pierced the Father's heart. Oh, it was infinite agony for the Son of God on the cross. And the Father suffered as He gave His Son. But hallelujah, atonement was made. And now, praise God, we can go to heaven. And our last point, how do we get there? How do we get to heaven? Well, I was speaking at a camp up in Wisconsin a few years ago, and I asked this group of about 80 boys, how do you get to heaven? And one boy put his hand up, and he said, that's simple, Mr. Happy Rock. All you do is die. Well, there's much more to it than that. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So how do we get prepared to go to heaven? Well, I thank God that He's made the terms very simple. All we do is show repentance toward God, the acknowledgement that we're lost, guilty, helpless, and can only be saved God's way, and then faith toward His Son, the Lord Jesus. We don't have to lift a little finger to get to heaven. We don't have to come up an aisle and kneel at an altar. Nothing to pay, nothing to join. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and praise God, you'll be in heaven. I've got 1 minute and I want to make it very simple by referring to something that happened to me a few years ago. I had some surgery on my face. And a week later, I took the bandage off, and a friend of mine back home saw my face, and he said, well, that doctor didn't mess up your good looks. And I said, well, thank you, but did you know that I'm getting to heaven because of my good looks? And then he stared at me, and he shook his head and said, no way. Well, I said, well, I am getting to heaven because of my good looks. Listen. First of all, I took a good look at myself, and I saw myself in the light of the Bible, a lost, guilty sinner. Then I took a good look at the cross, and I saw my Savior dying for me. Then I took a good look in the book, and I saw that if I put my faith in Him, I'd go to heaven. And my friend, I see what you mean. In fact, he said, no one can get to heaven without those good looks. Have you taken them, my friend? Do you see yourself a lost sinner tonight? You see the Savior dying for you? God says if you put your faith in Him, you'll go to heaven. And of course, if you don't, you won't. Shall we pray?